the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the King of be the fountain, be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from.
He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday.
Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
We love you this morning, Lord. We sing of your goodness today. Your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire, in darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Oh, all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yeah. At the cross.
Lord, thank you that, Lord, that it is not of our own merit, not of our own worth, but that it is solely your mercy in your hand extended to us. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you, Lord, that you have made complete all things. Lord, thank you that the price is paid in full for our salvation. Lord, and because of that, Lord, we boast in knowing you. Lord, you are our highest joy, our highest boast. Lord, so we just say, we love you. We say thank you this morning. You are good and you are a faithful Father. Thank you, Lord. Pray that you would just speak to our hearts as we hear your word today out of the book of Mark. We pray that it would pierce our hearts. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict us. Do your work in this place today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you can be seated. We will not be having Bibleville today, by the way. So,
would you pray with me? God, we have come here this morning with various distractions, beset by various sins. Some of us have come here feeling discouraged and some tired and weary of life in a broken and fallen world that is redeemed and yet not all that it will be when it is fully redeemed. And Lord, we need your help. So would you prepare the hearts of your people to hear your word? Prepare my heart to proclaim your word. Give us attention, give us focus, and help us. By Christ we pray. Amen. I want to offer a quick word about last Sunday's sermon for those of you who were here. Something that I said was brought to my attention this week, and I want to give a little bit of clarification and maybe dial it back a hair. Last week, I said something, I didn't actually go back and listen to it, but I said something like, our church is here to reach Wardville, and if you are not here to reach Wardville, you need to find another church. That's what I said, something like that. It was just brought to my attention that maybe that was not as pastoral as it could have been, and I agree, it wasn't. I drew a pretty hard line and didn't leave a lot of room for people who, like the man that Jesus welcomed to himself, who said, I believe, help my unbelief. I didn't leave a lot of room for people who are struggling with that, kind of in the middle. And so I just want to apologize for not being pastoral toward you in that moment. And I'll just say what I meant for that to be was a rally cry to all of us. And so if you are in that place of, like, I want to reach Wardville, and I see that that's a good vision, and like I'm in as much as I can be, but I know that God has to do a work in my heart. Just know that you're welcome here. We want you to struggle with us in that, and we want you to pray with us that God will increasingly build that vision and that heart for the lost into your heart. I do believe it's true that if you increasingly are diverging with the vision of our church over time, it might be that you need to consider that. And we want to pray through that with you as well, and we want to talk about that with you. And I would just encourage you also to pray that the Lord will build into your heart. Like, if he's putting you in this church and he's calling you to walk with us in unity, that's going to include unity of vision with us. And so pray that God will do that in your heart as well. Yes, this is, if you're wondering, this is why I write a manuscript with everything that I want to say on it. Because if I step away from the podium, the chances of saying something the wrong way or saying something that's wrong, period, they go infinitely up than when I've had time to think about it and write it exactly the way that I want to say it. So if you see me reading from a manuscript, know that that's at least one reason why. I have lots of good stories I can tell of trying to speak without something in front of me, and it doesn't go well any of those times. One thing, since I've been the pastor here, and I'm certain that in the past you've heard these sort of things as well, but one thing that I've tried to make very clear as your pastor is the fact that there is, in God's kingdom, there is this upside down, inside out, backward character. It's the nature of God's kingdom is totally opposite what the world anticipates and expects from God. It works opposite of the kingdoms of man. The world will generally reward the crafty, the cunning, the self-promoting, the self-asserting, the build yourselves on the backs of others, pull yourself up by the bootstraps, be a self-made man, be a self-made woman. We love this rags to riches story where I did it all myself. I muscled my way through it and I built myself into what I am. I am self-reliant and nobody can tell me anything else. But God's kingdom does not rely on self-reliance and ingenuity. God's kingdom isn't like what you would expect. In God's kingdom, the way up is down. We've said this before a number of times. The saving your life means losing it. Humiliation comes before exaltation. Gaining requires giving. And greatness is measured by humility. Jesus' own life teaches this essential truth, and he calls us into the same thing. There's a downward path to the highest place. There is a downward path to the highest place. If you want to be truly great, it will mean giving up any pretense of greatness in this life. That's what it means to be truly great in God's eyes. And so, with that in mind, let's stand and let's read the book of Mark, chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 30, and we're going to read through verse 37 today. The word of the Lord says, "They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise.' But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.' And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we just ask again, we implore you, we beseech you, because we are desperate and we are unable to understand and we're unable to apply. And even if we were able to understand and apply, we are unable to live these things out without your help. And so God, help your people. Have mercy on us in our time together this morning. Give us a sense of urgency about these things and help us to have a right understanding of your gospel and your kingdom to the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. In verses 30 and 31, Jesus lays out this downward path to the highest place. And what he does is he explains his own path to greatness. It says he will be delivered into the hands of men and killed. And there's a play on words here. If you were to go back into Daniel chapter 7, you're going to find this figure who's called the Son of Man. And it's this clearly divine figure who shares a throne with God. He sits on the throne. He's taken from among men and he's exalted to the highest place. It's a clearly divine figure. And Jesus says, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men. This divine figure is going to be delivered over to the evil will of man and killed by them. God has come to earth, in other words, and people hated him and they are going to kill him. The one whom we exist to worship came to this world. The one exalted over all the heavens who made all of this for his own glory. He came to the world and we thought we had it all figured out and therefore we killed him. Read this language with me though. His quote, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." You get the sense as you read this language that this is already decided upon. This is not up for debate. This is unavoidable. The Son of Man is going. He is going. He's walking toward Jerusalem with this in mind. He is resolutely walking a path toward his own personal destruction. And he is choosing that path with a clear view of what it means for him. Now you and I have difficulty understanding this. Because what we do is when we come to follow Jesus and we believe him, We don't know what the end of our life is going to look like. We don't know how many years we have left. We don't know if we're going to die of natural causes or if we're going to get cancer or if we're going to be slaughtered for the name of the gospel and the name of Christ and his kingdom. We don't know. We just say this yes, this almost in some ways vague yes, God, I know that you know my end, and so I'm following you to that whatever it is. But for Jesus, when he read the Old Testament with a perfect heart and a perfect understanding, he saw clearly his path. And he chose it. And he walked it. So every step that he takes toward Jerusalem is a crucifying of himself. Before he's ever crucified, he is choosing, not my will, God, but yours be done. I am walking this path of obedience to you. Choosing. He walked it in real time. He knew. The path to greatness in God's kingdom is one of obedience and submission, of loving another person to the point of giving up one's own life. That's what we proclaim. Jesus loved his Father and obeyed him. And he loved us and gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to save us and to save this creation and to redeem this creation. There was no other way, and Jesus willingly walked this path. But notice right here in verse 31, the last phrase, after 3 days, he will rise. Jesus not only predicts and walks toward and chooses voluntarily his suffering and his death, but he knows that the path that he is walking is the one toward ultimate glorification. There is much shame and suffering ahead, but there is also joy and exaltation at the end of this path. He will be lifted up to the highest place of honor and glory because his self-giving obedience led him all the way down to the worst possible suffering, the worst suffering that has ever been experienced by humanity, the worst humiliation that has ever been experienced. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, if you'll flip there really quickly, I just want to read this. Paul picks up on this very same theme, and I've read this a number of times, and I will continue coming back to this. This is one of the foundational hymns of the early church, and we would do well to commit this to memory. We would do well to learn this because it's a call to our unity and a call to our humility based on the humility of Jesus, who is the source of humility and therefore unity. He says this, Philippians 2, 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count one another or count others more significant than yourselves. We'll return to that idea a little bit later. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This, look at the downward language, this in the form of God, equality with the Father, and he chooses the downward path toward greatness, toward the highest place. He says, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, for that reason, what we just read, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If there was ever a time to clap, it's right now. Can we please? Man. Like, praise God, because the way up and God's kingdom is down, and you have a Savior who went down as far as you can possibly go, is exalted to the highest place, and calls you into that life. You better be about that life. Because that's true life. Hebrews 12:2. The look of faith as we run with endurance this race, as we take this low place with Jesus. The author of Hebrews calls us to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The Son of Man has been exalted to the highest place because he walked the valley of the lowest place. There is a downward path to the highest place. So Jesus tells, he proclaims this message with his own life in verses 30 and 31. And then in verses 32 through 34, you have the disciples who are still trying to walk an upward path to the lowest place. Mark is brutally honest about the disciples at this point, and Jesus' words land on them exactly as you would expect them to land on any natural person when you tell them that if you want to be the greatest, you've got to die. In other words, I am the greatest. And the way that I'm going to proclaim that is by going to the cross. This sounds peculiar to the natural fleshly man. And frankly, I think it's terrifying to them. And it says that they were afraid to ask. They were afraid to ask him more about it. They don't grasp what he says. But they're also concerned that maybe, just maybe, the only thing worse then not knowing what he means is knowing what he means. So the awkward moment that is created by Jesus predicting his death and resurrection, that awkward moment that we read about in verse 32, it passes. And then as they travel, their minds return to their real concern. I want to take into account the context of what we've witnessed the last couple of weeks. And so I'm going to try to get into the minds of some of the disciples here and try to figure out why are they arguing about greatness. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him up the mountain to Camp Transfiguration. I mean, I thought after Peter's whole "get behind me, Satan" thing, that Jesus would be done with him. But he chose him with Peter, with James and John, and took him up the mountain. What is going on? Like, I figured he'd be way behind us, and he's still part of the top three. And then they get back, and we've fallen flat on our faces with the demon debacle. And we can't even cast out a simple demon because Jesus tells us we have too little faith and we don't even pray enough. We're in trouble. There's in Jesus' inner circle, there is angling for greatness. Figuring out, how do I get in his good graces so that he'll make me great? There's a sad irony to be seen here as grown men who follow Jesus verbally argue about who is the greatest, and it's especially inappropriate in light of what Jesus just said about himself. R.T. France sums it up helpfully. He says, while Jesus' eyes are fixed on martyrdom, they are preoccupied with the question of status. While Jesus walks the downward path to the highest place, the disciples seem equally intent and focused on treading the upward path to the lowest place. If you want to be great, and you think that you can somehow put God in your debt so that he has to make you great, I want to just tell you, you are not worshiping God. You are asking God to bow down to your idol, which is your own greatness, which is really you. Jesus doesn't exist to make you awesome. Jesus doesn't exist to give you job promotions. Jesus doesn't exist to make you rich and happy and comfortable. Like, you exist to worship him. Don't ask God to bow to your idols. And the disciples know. They know how inappropriate it is. Look at verse 34. And I just love how Jesus can ask one question and it just shuts everybody down. What were you discussing on the way? They just thought that it was awkward in verse 32. It says they kept silent, for on the way they'd argued with one another about who was the greatest. They know this is an unseemly conversation, and they refuse to acknowledge it out loud. So they will not rehash this conversation for Jesus. So there's these two paths that you can walk. One is choosing the downward path, and whatever the implications are for you, choosing the downward path with Jesus to the highest place, or choosing the upward path to the lowest place with Jesus. And what he does next is, when they get to the house, he calls his disciples around and he lays upon their will this universal implication. Verses 35 through 37. If I could tweak a little bit the great theologian whose name is Ricky Bobby. This is already going poorly. If you ain't first, you're first. You know, Ricky Bobby says, if you ain't first, you're last. He also says, I don't know what to do with my hands. But he says, if you ain't first, you're last. But Jesus' principle is, if you ain't first, you're first. Jesus teaches them this upside down principle that's brought him, the principle that has brought him into the world. He lays it before them. He says, the greatest in God's kingdom will be the least now. The first then will be the last now. The one who is honored then will humble himself or herself now. Humility precedes honor in God's kingdom. In other words, if I could say it this way, if it's true that this is the principle that brings Jesus into the world and makes him humble himself, that he might be exalted, that he might bring many sons to glory with him, right? Gathering us together, bringing him with himself to the highest places, bringing many sons to glory, then a right understanding of the gospel of Jesus leaves no room for self-assertion. A right understanding of the gospel leaves no room for self-assertion, self-promotion, self-preservation, but only for self-giving and self-sacrifice, seeking the glory of another. James Brooks says, the paradox of the gospel is that the way of service, the way of Jesus himself, is the way to true greatness. The way of service is the way to true greatness. And then another commentator named William Lane says that in this context, service specifically means sacrifice for others because of what Jesus has just said. So the way of service, which is the way of Jesus, is the way of the cross. So it means sacrifice for others. This is the way to be great in God's eyes, is to give yourself away. So So believing Jesus means that you will experience a massive upheaval, a massive overturning of your natural values, what's natural to you as a fleshly individual. You will have, though, when you believe in Jesus, you will have true joy, you will experience true blessedness, but it will be costly and it will be hard. And then there's this interesting thing that Jesus does in verses 36 and 37, and I hope that this explanation is going to help help you understand. So it's almost as if Jesus lays this principle out, now he wants to illustrate it, and he wants to further lay it on their consciences to drive the lesson home. So what he says, what he does is he picks up this child. He brings a child from the margins of the room into the center of the room, the center of attention, right in the middle of the circle. And so one of the commentaries kind of uses his redeemed imagination, and he imagines how like the disciples get there with Jesus. And none of this really happened. I mean, we don't know that this really happened. We don't know. But like he's imagining they all get there, this group of men. They're talking about serious, important things, and the kids come out to greet them. They're like, not now, just wait a minute, push you to the side. We got to do the adult stuff, the real business, you know. And Jesus is kind of watching all this happen. And they're pushed to the margins and kind of just peeking in to see what's happening. You know, they just want to, like, Jesus is here. What's he talking about? We want to know. And so they're kind of just, they've been pushed to the margins, and Jesus takes one of these children from the margins and brings him to the very middle. And what does he say? Thirty-six, taking him in his arms. I love this picture of Jesus sweeping this child up into a bear hug. Like, behold your God. He picks up the child in his embrace, and in verse 37 says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. To receive children is to receive Jesus. To receive Jesus is to receive the Father himself. In other words, if you want God to be near, which I think we would all agree. Don't we agree we want God to be near to us? If you want God to be near, your disposition toward people like this needs to change. It's what Jesus is saying to us. If you want God to draw near to you, your disposition towards people like this needs to change. In other words, you need humility. James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 both offer up this, this principle that is found all through the Old Testament. But God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. So if you want to push God away and you want his opposition, you continue to exalt yourself to the highest place now and treat these children the way that you treat these children, or treat these outsiders the way that you treat these outsiders. That is how you push God away. But if you want God to come near, you change your disposition toward people like this. And what Jesus is doing is not appealing to some kind of quality that's inherent in children when he says this. There's not some kind of virtue that kids have that we grow out of that adults don't have. I mean, there may be some, but that's not what Jesus is primarily doing right here. He's making this statement on the basis of their status in society, the child's status in society. Children were at the bottom of society's hierarchy. And we don't exactly operate like this today, but let me just see if I can illustrate this idea and show you that you're actually maybe closer to this than you think, just to understanding this principle than you think. When you put a resume together to seek a job, and they ask for references, And if I said you have two choices of whom to put on your resume, you can put your professor from your master's level classes. So let's say you're going for an engineering job. You can put your professor from your engineering calculus class, in whose class you excelled, who has like eight letters after his name and a couple before his name. You can put him on your resume, or you can put little Johnny Crenshaw, the 7-year-old who lives down the street, on your resume as a reference. Who are you going to put on your resume for a reference? Yeah, I get it. Like, you and Johnny built Legos last summer. That's great. But like, that's not the same thing as being this tenured professor at a state university. In other words, that child down the street is a sweet kid, but he can do nothing to enhance your personal greatness or advance your career goals. So you don't use that child. No one takes that child's opinion of you as a professional seriously. But they will hear your professor. And so while we don't have this hierarchy that we operate from, where kids are like servants to us, at the same time, we inherently understand when Jesus appeals to this, he says, you need, like, the people who are lowest on the totem pole, those are your people. From now on, those are your people. If you're going to be servant of all, look at what he says. Servant of all, 35, last of all. And all, by all, I mean, Jesus says, everybody. Even these children that you want to brush to the side. With a right understanding of the gospel before God, you have permission to view yourself as the least important person in the room whenever you enter the room, even if it's full of preschoolers. Like, this is permission not to matter. It's almost as though Jesus anticipates the question. What do you mean by all, Jesus? When you say servant of all, last of all, I get that, like, you want us to serve and that you don't want us to like jockey for the best place, but like, what do you mean by all? What does that word mean? And Jesus pulls a kid in the middle and says, this is what I mean by all. In very much the same way that when Jesus tells someone, love your neighbor, and that man says, tell me what you mean by neighbor, and Jesus brings this story out of his enemy and says, that's what I mean by neighbor. Here, what do you mean by all, Jesus? This is what I mean. You could walk into a room full of preschoolers and you are to consider yourself the least important person in the room. All of us. R.T. France says that these two verses right here are Jesus telling his people to accord or to give importance to the unimportant, or to treat as significant rather than ignoring or suppressing. According importance to the unimportant, treating as significant rather than ignoring or suppressing. So I want to ask, what is your general disposition toward people who will not help you achieve your goals, but rather might hinder you from it? What's your disposition toward people who hinder you from reaching and achieving your goals, who are in other words, they're a drain on your emotional resources or your spiritual resources or your mental faculties or your even financial resources? What's your disposition toward that? Because there's one way the world looks at this, and there's one way to look at this in a right understanding of the gospel. I mean, this is going to include your kids. Like this, I want you to understand that what we've read here has massive implications for the way that you go about parenting. Because I can't think of many instances in which someone is such an emotional, spiritual, financial drain on people than kids to parents, and yet we are to consider them more important than us. Remember Philippians 2, right? Count others more significant than yourselves. Those others include your 2-year-old, your 3-year-old, your 4-year-old, your 5-year-old, your 6-year-old. I don't care how annoying that might be. When your kids wake up and they come into the kitchen, you are the least important person in the room at that time. In God's wisdom and His great glory, God will put people into your life that will be an absolute drain on your resources. They will have nothing to give you, nothing to add to you. And Jesus says, these are your people. These are the ones. These are your people. But I believe that that's good news. And I believe it's good news for this reason. Is this not what we are to Jesus? Is this not what we are to God? Like He had every right to cast us off and push us to the margins, and yet in His great love and mercy, He paid the cost. He paid the price that our sins brought into this world to redeem the world and to redeem us. Unless we get some air of self-importance and think that now that we're saved, we're good, and Jesus is like, you know, He's thinking, this guy's got it figured out. He understands. He knows. You're still this baby to Jesus when you compare yourself with Him. You're still this child. Like the things that He calls you to do that seem so difficult and so hard are baby steps in comparison. And yet, like a parent, He rejoices over those baby steps. And He is going to be patient with you, and He's going to bring you along toward maturity, changing you from one degree of glory to another. As you take this low place with Jesus, as you walk this downward path to the highest place with Christ. When I think about this, I mean, I planned to preach this text months ago. Like, I mean, it was probably a year ago that I laid out Mark over a calendar, sort of arbitrarily. And isn't it interesting, just in the Lord's providence and in the Spirit's sovereignty, that this particular text falls on Bonnie's last Sunday as our children's minister? Because if there's anybody in our church who I believe embodies what this means, the welcoming and receiving of children, the loving of children, I just want to put Bonnie forward as a Christ-like example for 30-plus years of what it has meant to love the least of these. She's not even here right now, probably because she's covering a class upstairs. Like, this has been her life for 3 decades. And so if we can get a hold of her, I would like to bring her down. Maybe Mike could go sneak out. And is she in a class right now? Is she able to come?
I think she's probably in a classroom, but
yeah. I would love to pray over her and the next steps for her, that the Lord would make it clear what she needs to do. But I want to put her forward as an example of that and just thank her and applaud her for her service and dedication to our church, and more than that, to the Lord. And then I just want to spend just a moment saying what a good word this is for parents. We've already kind of mentioned that. What a good word this is for someone who's an employee who's having to train a new person on the job who just doesn't get it, doesn't understand. Like, doesn't this change the way that you go about training somebody? If you welcome them, your disposition towards someone who's going to keep you from making your sales calls, right? Going to be a drain on you and your spiritual, mental, emotional resources, and you're told these are your people. Like, this is who you are before God, and this is, like, here's how you treat these people. You accord them importance when you ought to push them away and say, figure it out yourself. This is survival of the fittest. I got to feed my family. This is a good word for those who have a difficult counseling case or a friend who's having a hard time and needs to sleep on your couch and needs to call you at all hours of the night. This is a great text for somebody like that. It's a good word for people who like the closest parking space when you go to the store, or who value convenience over image bearers of God. This is a good word for you. This is a good word for bosses and life group leaders and elders and pastors. This is a good word for all of us today. Permission not to matter. Permission to walk into a room and know before God, because I understand the gospel, I'm the least important in the room. So my prayer for you and for me has been that this is how we pursue relationships. From now on, maybe you've been doing this before, but you want to recommit yourself to it. But I'm asking the Spirit to remind you of the gospel when you walk through a doorway into a room with other image bearers. And I'm asking the Spirit to remind you that you are not the most important thing, but that God is, and these image bearers of God are. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would choose the downward path to the highest place with Jesus. I pray, God, that you would make this true of your people, that you would teach us your ways, that we might walk in your steps. I pray, God, that you would help us along in this. Thank you that you bear with us in your patience, in your perfect patience, in your love as our Father, that you're not ready to beat us over the head when we mess up, when we fail, when we sin, but that you're right there to pick us up and cheer us on and continue to draw us closer to yourself. God, help us not to keep you at arm's length with our pride, but to lay it down. Help us in our own minds not to matter. God, bring our minds and our hearts into further agreement with what is real and what is true, which is that we exist for you and we exist to serve and to be last, to intentionally make ourselves last, God. So show us how we might apply this text to ourselves and give us grace to walk it out. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid the price for us to draw near to God through your offering, through your sacrifice, and through your resurrection. Help us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bonnie, would you come up here? So I just made mention of this. This is Bonnie, and she's been the children's minister of our church for, and really not just our church, but TGP when we were together, and then before that at Alpine. Am I missing anything? Is there further back than that? Donahue before that. She's been doing children's ministry longer than I have been alive. And I think that we need to honor that, that sacrifice and that diligence. And so I would like for us to pray. I spoke with Bonnie earlier, and she said, you know, this is a bittersweet day. Of course it is. And it's also probably a terrifying next step that she's about to take, because she doesn't know what's next in terms of, like, where do I fit into the church body? Because I've 30 years, like, the better part of her adult life, she's spent in a particular role of service. And so now she and her husband, Mike, have to find a new way to fit in. And I trust, because we have the Holy Spirit of God, I trust that you will fold her into the life seamlessly. But we just want to pray for her, that God would make clear to her what the next step is, and that he would draw near in the midst of this bittersweetness and minister to her as only he can. So if you want to come gather around Bonnie, you are welcome to come. If you want to lay hands on her, you're welcome to come. We're going to take a little bit of extra time here today and just pray over her. Father, we are grateful for your servant, Bonnie, who has so faithfully imaged your beloved son, Jesus, in giving of her own self to help people know you, giving of her own self to serve and to make herself last. And God, I thank you for the generations of young people and now adults that she has influenced, that you have used her ministry to impact in ways that she will never know the full implications of. So God, we're grateful for this ministry walked out faithfully and well in a culture where we like everything instant, and we're impatient, and we want to quit when things get hard, and so we want to celebrate over 3 decades of faithful, diligent, plodding along, slogging along at times in the paths of righteousness to serve people who our society wants to treat as a nuisance. So God, we are grateful for Bonnie. We're thankful for her ministry, for her faithfulness to the church, for her faithfulness to you. And I pray that you would bless her immensely. I pray that you would take away fear of what's next from her. I pray that there would be a season of being able to rest and grow and enjoy. And Lord, that whatever is next for her in ministry, God, that you would point that out to her and that you would empower her by your Spirit to go after that. So show her what the next steps look like. Thank you that they're sticking around, that they'll be part of us. I pray that we would just fold them into the life of our body, and that you would carve out a place for her. And so, Lord, we also pray for all of those kids that are back there, that you would bring them to repentance and faith. And I pray that we, that our disposition toward them would be one of welcoming and loving and considering more important than our own selves. Help that to be the case for us. We pray it and we believe it will be so in Jesus' name. Amen. So as our hearts were united together in prayer, so we want also to unite our hearts in one more exercise of worship and commitment to our Maker, our Savior, and to one another. We call that communion, the Lord's table. And this table that is behind me is a sign of the redemption that God brought about in our world, quite apart from our own efforts. Matter of fact, in spite of our efforts to save ourselves, He has fully purchased, Jesus, in giving Himself up, has fully purchased salvation, and He's given it as a gift to His people. This table, by means of the broken bread and the cup that is full of the crushed fruit of the vine. In our case, we use grape juice. But this table shouts this upside down nature to God's kingdom, in which the way up is down. And so let your heart be reminded to choose the low place with Jesus, the low place of service and sacrifice, honoring of others. The cross precedes the crown. Suffering precedes glory. So this table, when you come to this table, this is an act of war on your flesh and on Satan's kingdom, and you are recommitting yourself to walk this downward path with Jesus toward glory. So you exercise repentance and laying down your own self-importance and taking hold of Christ and His kingdom by faith at this table. Let your heart at this table be reminded that if it weren't for Jesus' total faithful obedience to His Father, if it weren't for His choosing in the full knowledge of what it meant, choosing that path, that you would have no hope. Your obedience would be impossible. And therefore, I pray that this table will communicate the very grace of God to your heart this morning as you take in repentance and faith. Because of that, because of what I've said, this table is not for people who do not know that Jesus is Lord, who do not believe in their hearts that God raised Him from the dead, who will not confess that truth, and who will not repent and forsake, repent of their sins and forsake them. If that describes you, if you're someone who doesn't believe that you're a sinner, or you don't think your sins are that bad, you don't want to forsake them, or you don't want to call Jesus your Lord and your Savior, this table is not for you. You will be eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. Therefore, do not come. Come and pray with us instead. Come and pray at the altar. Ask God to work in your heart to show you the worth of Jesus and take Him instead of bread in the cup today. If you want to give, there's a plate behind me for that purpose. If you want to just commit to the Lord, there's a specific thing you believe the Lord's laid on your heart to commit. I will be down front to pray with you. My wife, Em, is going to come, and she'll be up front to pray with you. You can come and bow at the steps and just say, God, I'm in. Whatever this means, I'm not sure, but I'm in. I sacrifice myself. I lay myself on this altar as a living sacrifice. I want to give myself over to you and your purposes and your kingdom. Like, I'm done living for my glory. I'm done being filled with self-importance. I want to empty myself of that, and I want to be filled with your Spirit. Then come do that. Express worship the way that the Spirit leads you to express worship this morning. As we gather at the table, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So, Father, show us what we need to lay down. Show us in what areas we need to believe Christ more fully. And then give us the grace to lay it down and to take hold of Him by faith. God, deal mercifully and gently with your servants. And help us, God, to know that we exist for your glory and not for our own. And help us to proclaim that truth and make war on our flesh as we come to your table. So draw us to yourself, Father, through Jesus, your Son. In His name we pray. Amen. The table's open.
this bridge together. I will build my life.
We're still praying for the unreached people group, the Guatemalan Spanish-speaking people group is about 900 people. But I just wanted to, I just feel convicted, led, whatever you want to say, whatever lingo, just to share, like, just when we pray that, like, the Lord is faithful. And we should pray in, like, expectance of that. And Heath always says, I never cry unless I'm in front of people. But this week, I'll just share this real quick. But our youngest son was in the hospital just for like weight loss and low blood pressure. And basically, my milk had just changed and he just wasn't getting what he needed. And so we went to the hospital. And I guess on Wednesday, they basically said, like, here's the plan. Like, you need to cold turkey quick nursing while he's on an IV and won't get dehydrated. And you can, and try to get him to take a bottle. Like, you have breast milk, you know, let's try that plan, whatever. And so they kind of made that plan without me. I wasn't in the room at the moment. So I come back in and Heath and my mom tell me what they've decided, whatever. And I was like, okay, that's what we got to do, you know. And so, man, I left and went home, took a shower, and just prayed and prayed and, like, texted our life group. And just so many of y'all praying, but literally, y'all, I got back to the hospital that night at like 8 o'clock, and I mean, we just sat there and just were like, all right, well, we could at least try, whatever. Took a bottle, like, sucked it down, like, immediately, and that wasn't the first time we've ever tried that. And we were just such in awe, like, we both started to tear up, because it was just like, the Lord is so faithful, and why was I so surprised? Like, he would do that. And so I just say, like, I just was convicted, and even just asking, like, God, I've asked you, though, literally probably like a few days before that, I was like, Lord, just keep me at your feet. Like, I just want to seek you. And Tuesday we were in the hospital and we didn't know if, like, something was wrong with Haddon or if it was just, lack of nutrients, and praise the Lord, like, we just, of course, all the terrible things go through your head as a parent, but anyway, so I just want to pray, and pray in expectance that, like, God can't save these people. Like, he can send someone, he will send someone, and they can all know him, and then they can raise up generations, like, to know him, and And so we're just going to pray in that. And so right now, would you just, where you're at right now, if that's a posture of on your knees or sitting down or raising your hands, whatever, however you feel like that, you can just worship the Lord and beg him to save these people. And then in that, maybe there's someone you know. Say this too. I went to my high school 10-year reunion last night, and I told Ethan, I was like, I felt like I was in a room full of people of just, and I felt like I was, of just lost people. And I was like, I was the only light in there. I felt like I had to talk to every person. And I said I was going to come at 7:30, and it wasn't. Because I just felt like, not that I could give them Jesus, but I have Jesus. Like, we have that. We can share that. So I'm just going to pray. Holy Father, God, you are so good. We just worship your name. We praise you, God, for your goodness. God, we praise you that you're faithful. God, we pray for these people. God, there is no language barrier for you. God, you speak clearly to all people, to all nations. And God, we pray for these people. Lord, I pray for those people that you are raising up to go to them. We pray for just Bibles to be given to them. God, however, maybe they have them. God, that you would just get it to them, that you would make a way, that you would lay it on the heart of someone. Maybe it's in this room. Maybe it's in that country. Maybe. God, that you would just provide a way to them to know you, God, and that they would not be able to, but help to speak of your name to them. And God, that they would raise up just generations to come. God, that there would be no more unreached people group in that area that cannot speak your name, that cannot speak of your goodness. And so I just expect, and I know that you can, God, so would you choose to do that? Would that be a part of your plan? And I pray for the person that we are just thinking of, God. I think of all the people I was in the room with last night, God, that did not know you. Like, God, they've heard your name. God, we have all just know people that have heard your name. God, would you reveal yourself to them, God, where they cannot resist you? That you would be so good, God, in us as a people that love you, Lord. Let us be able to speak of your goodness, and let us just run after you, Lord, because there's nothing better. And let our hearts feel that and know that and believe that. Thank you for our church. Thank you for our time together. I love you.
One of the byproducts of what we've studied today will be exactly what Al just talked about. What a light that will be to people. What a, in a cynical age where everyone is out to get everything that they possibly can, what a better word that will speak when we walk into the room unassuming and thinking of others more important than ourselves. What a gospel word that will proclaim to them. Three announcements really quickly. Number one, tonight at 6:00, if this is your first time at our church, you may have been sitting here going, why is this guy going on and on and on and talking and talking and talking? Would you please just let the talented one get up there and do his thing, because I like singing. Tonight is your night. Tonight is it for you. We're having a joint worship service with First Baptist Church of Dry Prong, Louisiana. So it's up north, about 20 minutes. If you hop on the expressway and just keep driving, you'll hit Dry Prong. You'll know that you're there because there's a sign that says, if you lived here, you'd be home now. I'm not joking. Look for it when you drive. I'm serious. Yes, if you lived here, you'd be home now. So right after you pass that on the right, big church building, you can't miss it. We're going to be in the sanctuary at 6:00 tonight. Let me just tell you, the intentionality with which the talented man behind me has planned this night. First of all, he's taken some of the people from their church and some from our church and some from other places and brought them together. We're going to have a band up there on the stage. And I've never heard of this done anywhere before, and I'm so excited about it. If you like Easter, there's something for you. If you like Christmas, there's something for you. If you like the time in between Easter and Christmas, there's something for you. He is taking us Kevin is going to lead us through the Christian calendar in one night through songs and scriptures that we're going to read. So we're going to go Advent to Christmas to Epiphany to Lent to Easter. We're going to do all of it. And like, it's going to be so great. Like, we're singing Christmas songs September 29th, 2019. I'm pumped about that. And you should be too. And if you are, be there 6 o'clock tonight. It's going to be a wonderful time to gather with the saints there and just to sing praises to the name of the Lord. And so I would encourage you to go early, meet somebody that you don't know that doesn't go, that is not part of our church, and assume that they are more important than you and just love them well. Go and shake a hand and get to know somebody, sit with somebody different tonight, maybe. And let's have this wonderful time of unity and gathering around the most important thing in all of the world. So that's tonight. Second thing, October the 20th, 5 p.m., 5 to 7, we're going to have Miss Bonnie's retirement celebration. It'll start at 5. We'll do a service of some of her favorite songs. We'll have some testimonies of the Lord's faithfulness through her. And then we will have a meal afterward at 6. So just a night where we're going to celebrate the Lord's faithfulness in giving us the gift of Bonnie and thank her for her service and honor her decades of service to the church. So please make plans to be part of that. I think TGP West is also going to make plans to be here for that. So that will be a wonderful evening. And then the last thing, make sure don't forget it. There will also be a link in the newsletter tomorrow. I just wrote it down, so I'll put it in the newsletter. you can click on that, sign up for what you're going to bring. And I'm just going to say, fellas, after October 21st, the ladies are going to be up too on us, and we need to get together. We need to like have a thing. Or I'm just going to start going to the ladies' things and having good food. That's my threat. So, ladies, get your husbands, prod them, because I'm coming if they don't, because I want that good food. I mean, I like hanging out with y'all too, but like, you know. It's good food. So that's going to happen, and like I said, the link will be in the newsletter for that tomorrow. And then, doggone it, if I didn't look and then forget, this is why I manuscript everything once again. One more person who's been serving our church faithfully is named Kayla Corville. She's been cleaning the church for us. So if you've ever walked in and there's been a vacuumed carpet or a swept floor, chances are Kayla did that. And she is going to step away from that, I think, like, effective at the end of September, which is today or tomorrow. And so we're looking for a person or a couple of people. There is a small stipend available, but people who are willing to commit 2 or 3 hours a week, you know, and if you got two people together, you could figure out how to work it out every so often to come. But to clean our church, to serve our church in that way. It's a difficult job. It's not savory. It's not going to be the funnest thing, but it is a needed way that you can serve our body. So if the Lord is laying that on your heart, I'm just going to trust Him for that. So please come talk to one of the elders about that if you're interested in that. That's all I've got.
Thank you.
All right. Well, two things. One is that you think they're bluffing. They will knock on your door. Second of all, can we stand together? Let's dismiss in prayer. And Joel, can you dismiss us in prayer today?